Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of opening prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, this morning we come to Thee, and we thank the Lord this morning for the privilege, the joy that is ours to come into Thy presence. Help us, O God, as we would seek to worship Thee this morning. We pray, Lord, You'll come and be one of our number and stand amongst us today, we pray. So be with us, we pray. Give us help in our service today. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Turn, if you wish, or the words will also be on the screen. Psalm number 46, Psalm 46, the page 42. We're going to sing the first version of the psalm. God is our refuge and our strength in straits, a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Psalm number 46, we're going to sing from verse 1 down to the end of verse 7. Verse 1 to verse 7 only, and we'll stand together as we sing, please. Let's stand to sing. Let's come before the Lord again, please, in prayer, and let's seek for His help and His presence with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that we can say that God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we come to the One who knows all about our cares and struggles. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we come to the One who is able to provide for us in every time of need. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that though the earth may rage around us, O God, we pray that we thank Thee today that we can know that our God is in heaven. We thank the Lord this morning we can have this refuge, this certainty that our God doeth all things well, And so, our Father, we look to Thee this morning. Lift our eyes heavenward. We pray, Lord, be pleased, Lord, to come and speak to all of our hearts, Lord, how much we need Thee. And, O God, we cry unto Thee this morning for that help from God as we would seek to worship Thee. Lord, as we would, Lord, seek to look into the Word of God, we pray, Lord, that this day the Lord God will come, be one of our number, and speak to all of our hearts. We pray, Lord, You'll bless our coming together this morning. We thank the Lord for this time. We can gather ourselves in the house of God. We thank the Lord for the privilege and the honor that is ours to be, Lord, in Thy house this morning. We thank the Lord for the goodness of God, the tenderness and the kindness of God that finds us here. And our Father, we pray that You would be pleased, Lord, to come and meet with us. Lord, come and presence Thyself with us, Lord, in a very particular way this morning. We thank the Lord today for the health and the strength that You've given to us, Lord, while many at this time are unwell. We thank the Lord for the bodily strength that You've given to us to be in the house of the Lord. Help us, Lord, therefore, to praise Thee as we ought today. Lord, we thank Thee for the word already gone forth to the Sunday school children, to the young people in the Bible class today. Lord, may that word live on in their hearts. And Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that, Lord, even young in life, that some will come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Lord, our young people, keep Your hand upon them for good. Lord, keep them from the things of this old world. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we please, Lord, to raise up a generation that will be strong, that will know their God and do exploits for Him. Our Father, we pray that You'll remember those who cannot gather with us this morning. Remember, Lord, those who, Lord, are unwell, either in hospital or in their homes this morning. We just pray, Lord, You'll draw near to each and to all at this time. And Lord, strengthen them in their mortal frame. And Lord, that they might know the hand of the Lord being upon them, we pray. And Lord, raise them once again very quickly, Lord, to that desired measure of health and strength. And so, our Father, we look to Thee. Bless throughout this day. Bless, Lord, in the afternoon, Lord, over in Redbird. Bless the children as they gather there. Remember us again in the gospel tonight. Come, O God, we pray. Lord, we pray that we might see God at work today. Remember this area. Remember this community. Remember this neighborhood. Lord, we pray that You'll cause many, Lord, to come away from the things, Lord, of time and sense. And Lord, that many will turn their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, You'll bless us in this time of worship. Remember our brother Billy as he would come and minister to us in song. Encourage him and bless him and use him, Lord, mightily amongst us today. And Lord, we just pray that everything will be to the honor and to the glory of Thy great name. We ask, O God, that today You remember, Lord, those who are serving Thee in far-off lands. Remember all of the missionaries today. Encourage them and bless them. Remember, Lord, those who are being persecuted for their faith. Lord, the underground church. Lord, those who cannot publicly worship God as we can. O God, we pray that You'll bless them wherever they are and strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, be pleased to overrule, Lord, that wickedness that there is in high places. Remember our own land. Remember our own nation at this time. We just pray, Lord, that You will be pleased to come. And Lord, move across our land, across these islands, we pray. Lord, may there be that sound of that rushing mighty wind. O God, we pray for that sound of abundance of rain. So hear and answer prayer. Do our hearts good. Meet with us this morning, we pray. And Lord, as we leave this place, may we know that God has been here, that the voice of the Lord has been heard. Speak with us and do us good, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're going to ask our brother Billy to come. Glad to have him. And he's going to come and sing for us just now. Thank you, Billy.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There've been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. And I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I've learned to depend upon His Word.
Thank you very much, Billy, for those messages and song. And it is good to know that through it all and through everything that the Lord brings us through, we learn to trust the Savior all the more. Thank you, Billy. Now, we were to have a singers tonight, but they, like just about everybody else at the minute, are sick and unwell. So Billy has very kindly agreed to come back again. Well, he's come back again tonight anyway. He's going to sing again this evening. So we're looking forward to having him with us again this evening to sing for us. But appreciate his ministry and thank him for his help this morning. We turn, please, in the Word of God just now to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to read some verses at the end of this chapter as we continue our studies in the life of Elisha, and then some verses into the start of chapter 7. But 2 Kings chapter 6, and the verse 24, please. 2 Kings chapter 6, and verse 24. And we'll read these verses together, reading the first two verses as well of chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 6, and verse 24. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung was for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And said unto her, On the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand upon him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Amen. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let me welcome you all along this morning to our morning worship service. We are glad to see you in the house of the Lord, and we pray God will bless us as we meet in his house this morning. Also to those who are watching online, we welcome you as well. Do you remember we have our Sunday school over in Redburn this afternoon at 2:30. Then we meet again tonight here in the church, 6:00 for our season of prayer, and that's followed by our gospel meeting at 6:30. Now we'd love to see you back again tonight for the gospel meeting. Come yourself and bring others with you as we come around the Word of God this evening. As we said, our brother Billy will be singing for us again this evening. And in the gospel tonight, we're coming back to look at the axe head. We looked at it a few weeks ago in the life of Elisha, and we want to look at it tonight as concerning the gospel. And so I trust you'll join with us this evening for our gospel meeting. 6:30 on Tuesday, that's the Explorers Bible Club, and then Tuesday night, 8:00, our Bible study and prayer meeting. I remind our elders that on Thursday evening, 7:30, we'll have a meeting here in the church of our church session. Then on Friday night, our youth fellowship will be on this Friday night at 8:00, and Kyle will be speaking. And then also on Friday night, that will be the monthly men's prayer meeting this Friday night at 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, all the meetings at the normal times, starting 10:15, Sunday school and Bible class, 11:30, our morning worship, and then our afternoon Sunday school in Redburn at 2:30. And then our gospel meeting again at 6:30. And all of those services preceded by the seasons of prayer. Next Sunday evening, our brother James Gailey will be along to sing. Without scaring anybody, but that season of the year is coming up very soon. Christmas is coming upon us. And as you know, over this past number of years, we have put together shoeboxes to go to various different parts of the world and to various different needs across our country. And this year, our session and committee have decided that this year we're going to help in whatever way we can those closer to home to us. And so we're launching our shoebox appeal this morning. You'll have these little cards given to you on the way out, and we'll give you more details of it. But the shoebox appeal today, this year rather, will go to help those who in our own city and those in our own neighborhood who have become homeless through mostly no fault of their own, but they have become homeless and they are in need. And this is a way not only of helping them in a practical way, but it is also a way of getting the gospel into places that we would never be able to reach, because into every shoebox we will be placing various items of Christian literature as well. And so I trust you'll support this shoebox appeal. The various items that we're looking for are on the little card there. And we want not only you to support it, but we want you to get as many of your friends and your neighbors and your family to support this as well. So we need all the shoeboxes in by Friday the 26th of November. And if you can do that, please, just one thing I would point out to you, if you could leave the shoeboxes unsealed, don't close them up. Or seal them up in any way, because that way then we can put the gospel literature into them before they are handed out and distributed. So I trust you'll take this appeal to your heart and get these little cards. Take as many as you can and give them out to your friends and your neighbors. Encourage them to support this appeal as well, as we seek to support our local community and those in need not that very far from us. Do remember those who continue to need our prayers, so many in the congregation who are unwell at this moment. Do remember them in prayer, please. And we would ask you to remember in a very particular way Mrs. June Hamilton. Now, our sister is the wife of the Reverend Stephen Hamilton, one of our ministers in North America. And our sister has been very unwell over recent weeks. and is back in hospital again. And we want you to remember Mrs. Hamilton in your prayers, and remember God's servant as well, and his family at this very trying and difficult time. Just a few announcements upcoming over the next number of weeks that lie before us. On Thursday, the 10th of November, we're having a special visit from the Reverend John Wagner. Reverend Wagner is over at the moment, and he will be here with us on Thursday, the 10th of November. Now, that week, we will be moving the prayer meeting Bible study from the Tuesday night to the Thursday night, just for that week. So do remember that, but we'll remind you of it closer to the time. Do remember God's servant as he brings God's word over these next number of weeks in the Bible conference in Ballymena. And we're looking forward to having him here in Sandown with us, one of the finest Bible teachers and preachers that you will ever hear. And we're looking forward to having God's servant on that Thursday night, the 10th of November. Our remembrance service, as normal this year, on Sunday the 13th of November at 6:30. And then for our men folk, we're having a night out. We're going bowling, and then we're going eating. And that is on Saturday the 26th of November. John is organizing that, and so he will be looking for your names and looking to see who all wants to go. And that's open to everybody of every age. It is not an energetic sport at all, just to bowl a ball down an alley. Certainly not energetic to lift your hand to your mouth and to eat and to enjoy good food. So get more details from John. That's Saturday the 26th of November in the evening time, and we'll get more details to you closer to the time. As you know, each year for our seniors, we hand out hampers to our senior citizens. This year, we're going to do something different. We're going to get all our seniors together for a Christmas lunch, a fellowship lunch, on Saturday the 3rd of December. And so that will be on Saturday the 3rd of December. It'll be held in the Martyrs in the Jubilee Hall there. And I trust all of those who fall into that age bracket, as in the past, we don't ask for any birth certificates or anything like that. You'll be more than welcome. And so if you can keep that free, please, Saturday the 3rd of December for our Seniors Christmas Fellowship lunch from 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock over in the Martyrs. Remember, the offering boxes are available as you leave this morning for your offerings and for your tithes. Now, I can't let today go past without mentioning a certain individual. He doesn't fall into the seniors just yet, because the government keeps moving the state retirement age. But our brother Dines reaches one of those significant birthdays tomorrow, I think it is. And what age is he, Billy? Well, 90 minus 30. So if you do the maths there, you'll work out what Dines' age is. A very happy birthday to you, Dines, and I'm sure you will be spoiled by your wife and by your family as you reach this milestone. Let's turn, please, again in our hymn books to another hymn, hymn number 53, before we come to the Word of God. Hymn number 53, page 197, the words will be on the screen as well. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Hymn number 53, we'll stand together as we sing this hymn, please. Let's stand to sing. Turning back to 2 Kings chapter 6, please, as we continue our studies in the life of Elisha. We'll look at this cost of living crisis that we have read about in this chapter. But before we come to the Word of God, let's seek His help, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father, Lord, as we consider all of the mercies of God, we are lost in wonder, awe, and praise. All of Thy goodness toward us. We thank Thee, O God, today for a God who is merciful, for a God, Lord, who is tender in all of His ways. And, O God, we pray, and even as we come to the Word of God, may we see Thy goodness again. And Lord, may we learn what it is to trust Thee, even in the hard times, to lean hard upon Thee. Be with us, we pray. Give us help, O God, in the preaching of the Word of God. Give us help, O Lord, in the proclamation of that Word. Lord, speak to our hearts, O God, we pray. Minister to us, and Lord, we pray that Thy Word will come with power from on high this morning. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. The problems that have beset our nation in recent months seem to show no signs of abating. Prices constantly on the up, food, fuel, and just about anything else you can think about much more expensive than they have ever been. Many are finding things hard, and sadly it seems that there is no end in sight for this cost of living crisis. And while certainly for many generations we have not experienced anything like this before, yet inflation and even starvation is nothing new. Because as we continue in our studies here in Elisha and his life and ministry, we come to a point where we find him again in the city of Samaria, the city that we left him in last week. And he's now caught up in a cost of living crisis as well. Inflation is rampant. People are resorting to other awful measures just simply to eat. And this crisis that we read about here at the end of chapter 6 and continuing into chapter 7 is brought on by the siege of Samaria by the Syrians. You remember how that Elisha last week had shown great mercy to the Syrian army as they were captured and as they were brought to Samaria. He fed them. He looked after them. And yet the kindness of God's man now is simply thrown back in his face. Because after a period of time, the Syrians are on the march and they have launched another attack on the city. They've caused calamity. They've caused a famine. And many are in want. And this morning we want to consider this cost of living crisis. We want to consider this calamity that befell the city and the people at this time. And again we want to see the role that Elisha had to play in this situation. I want you to see first of all with me here the despair that was evident. The despair that was evident. In verse 25, we have a description of the despair of the people. We read there that there was a famine, in fact, a great famine, and the people were in great need. There was a great famine in Samaria. As we consider this despair, notice the conditions of it. Because what we read in verse 25 and on down in the next number of verses gives us in very graphic detail just the awful situation that these people were experiencing. In verse 25, we read how that the prices were skyrocketing. The cost of even the very menial and the most basic of things were so expensive now and being sold for extortionate prices. And so bad was it that, as one commentator puts it, that the very sewage was being sold for silver. And there were those who were using this cost of living crisis in order to make themselves money, bleeding the people dry at their time of greatest need. Those with this insatiable desire and simply using anything they could find to sell to make a bit of money. And really, things are not much different, sure they're not. That's what's happening today in our nation and across our world. People bleeding, other people dry, and they making money on the back of a crisis. But this crisis gets even worse. Because when we come into verse 29, we see that the conditions are so desperate that they resort to cannibalism. The conditions here in Samaria are dire and very desperate. As we consider the conditions of this despair, notice as well the causes of it. How has this come about? Well, I want you to come down to verse 33. And I want you to see what the servant of the king of Israel, where he lays the blame. Verse 33 says, "And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord." He was right, as we'll see in a second, to see that this was from the Lord. But he was wrong to describe it as evil from the Lord. Because the Lord's ways and the Lord's paths can never be described as evil or sinful. The Lord in all of his ways is good. Even in the harshest of situations, even in the harshest of events, God is working out a good plan. And even though the situation was desperate and dire, and as we'll see just now, this was from the Lord, yet it was not evil. God was working this for good. But he was right to see it from the Lord. Why? Well, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 for a second, let's back a few books, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you see the Lord here placing curses upon those who are disobedient to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the verse 49, Deuteronomy 28 verse 49, we read, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." There's the Syrians. In verse 52, "And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest. Throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, and the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherein thine enemies shall distress thee." What was happening now in Samaria was as a direct consequence of the sin and the rebellion against the Lord. This was a nation, this was a people who had fallen into sin. This was a nation who had turned their back on God, and any people, any nation who turns their back on God, God does not turn a blind eye to it. And God was bringing this calamity upon this nation for their sins and for their rebellion. Folks, is that not what is happening in our nation right now? Amongst our people, in the very highest places of authority, right now in our nation, there's absolute chaos and confusion, there's desperation. Is God not dealing with this nation of ours today in judgment? As a nation, we've turned from God. As a nation, we've rejected God. As a nation, we've departed from the law of God. We've signed out his word and his laws. God's word is despised. God's day is dishonored. God's son is dethroned. And God brings judgment upon such a people. This was of the Lord for sure. You see, there was sin in the lives of God's people at this time. There was sin in the lives of the nation at this time. And we've got to own up and acknowledge that we are under the judgment of God because of our sin, because of our departure, because of our failure. And folks, we cannot lay the blame solely at the world today. We cannot look to the world and say, well, see what they're doing. As I've often said, the spiritual temperature of a nation will only be as high as the spiritual temperature of the church. And surely we as a people, we've wandered from God. We've allowed God to become secondary and sidelined in our lives. And God will not be mocked. As we think of this awful situation under the judgment of God, notice just how helpless the rulers of the people were. In verse 26, we read about the king of Israel. And he's passing by upon the wall of Samaria, and he's going to survey all that's happened. And a woman cries unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said in verse 27, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? This man, the king, couldn't do a thing to help this woman. He was powerless. Here were the citizens appealing to the king, help, but he was helpless. He could do nothing. He had no answer to the crisis that the city of Samaria faced. In verse 29, he could do nothing to stop brutality and murder. He was powerless. And again, that brings us into our present day situation. It just seems that no government, no power, no authority is able to do anything to overturn the crisis that we are experiencing in our nation and across our world today. Why? Because our nation and our governments are reaping that which they have sown for years. They've legislated against God. And they've legislated for homosexuality. They've legislated for abortion. They've legislated for evolution. They've legislated for everything against God. You name it, anything goes today. Is it any wonder, therefore, that the governments of our lands are powerless to overcome the judgment of God? What we need today is not a new government or not a new prime minister, whoever that may be. We need an intervention from God. We need to experience the mercy of God. We need in God's wrath for God's mercy to be seen. We need an intervention of God today. A move of God, the Holy Spirit. Because as we'll go on to see, if God had not stepped in Samaria, this situation would have been totally hopeless. And if God does not step into our United Kingdom, then our situation is entirely hopeless. Oh, where is our hope of survival? Save in thy life-giving breath. We see the despair that was evident. But I want you to see, secondly, there's the deliverance that was imminent. As we've said, it was a dark hour. It was a dark time for the city and for the people. Yet, there was a better day. Deliverance was on its way. And yet that deliverance was not going to come from Jehoram, the king of Israel. That deliverance was going to come from the Lord himself, the King of Kings. As we read through the last few verses of chapter 6, we have a brutal attempt by the king of Israel, Jehoram, to seek to destroy and to kill Elisha, the man of God. He wants to wipe him out. Verse 31. God so and me also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. In other words, he was issuing a challenge. He wanted Elisha dead, the king of Israel. Not the king of Syria, the king of Israel wanted Elisha, the man of God, dead. We do not know. But perhaps we can conjecture Because if you remember back last week, when Elisha had brought the Syrian army right into the city of Samaria, the king of Israel wanted to wipe out the Syrians. He wanted to destroy the Syrians, but Elisha didn't want that. He says, we'll feed them, we'll look after them, we'll show them kindness and mercy. But perhaps there was still bitterness and anger in the heart of Jehoram, the king of Israel, against Elisha, saying, look, you've showed this people kindness, and now what are they doing? They're starving the people. And perhaps with a bitter heart and with a heart full of rage, he wanted Elisha dead. It's a subject for another time. But you see, a bitter heart, there's no knowing where that bitterness will end up. Bitter heart can destroy you. And he saw the only answer to be destroying the man of God. And as we'll see, it was only Elisha that had the answer to this situation. The very man who could help him was the very man he wanted beheaded. So filled with bitterness and rage. And yet, as we see in verse 32, chapter 6, verse 32, but Elisha sat in his house. He sat in his house. I believe that Elisha knew the intents of the king of Israel. He knew all that had happened in the previous events, and I believe he knew that the king of Israel wanted him dead. But look, it says he sat in his house. He was calm. And as the executioner, the man, the servant of the king of Israel, came, and as he approached the house of Elisha, as he stood at the door of Elisha, Elisha brought him a word of deliverance. You see, even in the midst of hope or hopelessness, there is still hope. Even in the midst of a dire situation, there is still hope. And in verse 33, the messenger, the executioner, comes to Elisha, stands at his door, and says, behold, this evil of the Lord, what should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, Elisha, you're dead. But then there came the deliverance. Notice the source of this deliverance in verse number 1 of chapter 7. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. You know, in the midst of death, then the Lord came. In the midst of this awful time in this city, the Lord came. Through his servant, the Lord came with the answer. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Where was their hope going to be in? The word of God. Just as it seemed that all hope was gone, Elisha brought the word of God. And when things were at their lowest ebb, when the outlook appeared to be utterly useless and hopeless, when the strength of the city was gone, God stepped in. You know, folks, how often in our darkest times and how often in our most desperate situations does God step in with his word just at the right time? And wherever you are this morning in the journey of life, God will always step in at the right time. Elisha came with the word of the Lord. And it was a word that changed the whole situation around. What was that word? Verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The word of the Lord said this desperate situation is going to be overturned. You're going to have food, and you're going to be able to buy that food. The Lord was going to deliver. The Lord was going to bring this deliverance. Where are we going to get the deliverance that we need as a people, as a nation? As I've said before, it matters not who is in 10 Downing Street. It matters not whether there's a minister or no ministers up in Stormont. It matters not who's in the White House. It matters today that God's still on the throne and that he will always deliver his own. God can step in, even in the darkest of situations. And even in your own life right now, in a very difficult and dark time, God can turn that all around and step in. There's the source of this deliverance, but as we come into verse 2, we notice the scoffing at this deliverance. Then a Lord, on whose hand, verse 2, the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, and might this thing be?" This man, this close associate of the king, scoffed at the deliverance of God. "If the Lord would make windows in heaven," as much to say, well, the Lord can't. He scoffed at the provision of God. He lived his life, you see, on the basis of human calculation. As he looked at the situation from a human point of view, he saw no answer. He saw this can't happen. What did he do? He did what we so often do. Left God out of the equation. Is that how we calculate things in our own minds? We look at situations, they seem so bleak, they seem so impossible. And folks, I'm as guilty as anybody else. I'm preaching to myself more than anybody else. And we can conclude, well, there's no way this situation can be turned around. God can't help. If God would make windows in heaven, we know he can. Our faith tells us that he can. But we doubt whether he will or not. No, we sing, "My God is so great, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." But do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we doubt the word of God? Folks, the promises of God are not for the people of ancient times. The promises of God are for God's people in all times. And if God has given you a promise about a particular situation, you claim it, you pray over it, you stand upon it. God, give us the faith to trust the promises of God all the more and not to doubt them. Little hymn says, "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and trusts in God alone. It laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done." Oh, this man scoffed at the promises of God. He scoffed at the word of God. He doubted the word of God. Now, sadly, this man wasn't going to see this promise fulfilled. The end of verse 2, Elisha says, "But hold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And you come down to the end of chapter 7 and to verse 17, we see this same man who scoffed at the promises of God, he saw the promise fulfilled, but he was cut off. He didn't enjoy the promises. You know, there's a wonderful gospel application there. You can see all the blessings of God in salvation in the lives of others. You can see it. But if you've never come to Jesus Christ by faith and experienced it for yourself, you'll never enjoy them. It was this deliverance that was imminent. It was from the Lord. There was this despair that was evident. But thirdly and finally, as we close, I want us to notice now the distribution that was enjoyed. Because we jump on now to the end of the chapter, the middle section of the chapter, God willing, we'll come back and look at next week in another study. But to follow on from this study this morning, I want us to jump on to the end of the chapter and see how this distribution was enjoyed by the people. God fulfilled His word. God was going to work in a supernatural way. He was going to overcome the famine. He was going to remove the siege of the city. And I want you to notice something. How was this going to all happen? Come to verse 12. Verse 12, "And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get in." And so on, down to verse 14, "They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, come and see." How was the city going to be delivered? By the very people who caused the siege and the famine in the first place, the Syrians. God was going to use the very people that the people in Samaria feared to bring deliverance to the people. God was going to bring food and freedom to the people through the Syrians, their enemies. God was going to use the very people who caused the problem to bring enjoyment and blessing to the people again. God moves in mysterious ways, folks. His wonders to perform. And sometimes we want the enemy removed. And that would have seemed the obvious answer. God, remove the Syrians. Get them away from our walls. God says, no, I'm going to use the Syrians. I'm going to use them for your betterment. This food shortage, this inflation crisis was going to be overcome by the Syrian army. The very people who caused the problem in the first place. You see, to sell food cheaply enough meant there had to be a plentiful supply of food. And the Syrians obviously had. They came well prepared. They were looking after themselves. They were feasting as the people in Samaria were hungering. Yet God was going to use their food to feed the people in Samaria. This was going to be the very food that would overturn the famine. I want you to think back just for a moment to last week. And the Syrians were brought to Samaria, and while the king, as we said, wanted to destroy them, Elisha wanted to show them mercy. He wanted to set bread before them, and they did eat. And all the company of Syria had been fed at Israel's expense. They were in debt. Now it's payback time. Because all the people of Israel were now going to be fed at the Syrians' expense. That's how God works. We can't explain it. It wouldn't be the way we would consider it. But this was payback time. God was not going to be mocked. God was going to reuse the resources of the enemy to feed His people in a time of need. Again, another example of how God always provides for His people, even in ways we would never imagine. This distribution came about by the Syrians, but notice as well the sound of this distribution. We will break into the middle part of this chapter for just a second before we close. In verse 6 and 7, we have another sound in Scripture. Verse 6, "For the Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. They left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. The Syrians heard this sound in the middle of the night. They thought it was the Hittites. They thought it was the Israelites coming against them. They thought it was the Egyptians. And so what did they do? They ran. But it wasn't the Israelites. It wasn't the Hittites. It wasn't the Egyptians that they heard. It was the Lord that they heard. It was the Lord providing the deliverance for the people, and yet they didn't understand it. They didn't realize it. But nonetheless, they heard this noise and they ran. They fled for their lives. And their running and their fleeing provided the food now that was needed. Last week we saw how that God caused the Syrians to see the power of God. Now, while they didn't understand and while they didn't realize it, God was going to cause them to hear the power of God. And he sent confusion into the camp. And he would provide for his people. The very ones who sought the downfall and destruction of the people would be the very ones that God would use to feed and provide for his people. How our God works in the most wonderful of ways. You see, we can have our own human rationale. We can have our own human thinking as to how our problems and how our situations can all work out. But we just need to trust the Lord that he will work them out in ways that are better than our ways. Dear Christian, this morning, let this give you hope that there is no problem too great, but God can't overcome it. No difficulty too great in your life, but God can't step in. There's nothing too great for our God. There's no problem too great for our God. We are not in the situation that the city of Samaria found themselves in. Yes, we're in a great problem, but there's nothing too great for our God. We close with the sight in verse 14. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see. Go and see." In other words, go and see how God has delivered and God has met your need. Verse 15, they went after them unto Jordan, lo, and all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. God's word stood true. God's promise was fulfilled. Exactly. You compare verse 1 with verse 16, it's an exact fulfillment of the word of God. What did the people just have to do? They had to trust God. They had to give the Syrians over to the Lord and say, "Lord, you deal with them, and I'll just trust you while we wait." And folks, is it not time we just gave the enemies of the cross and the enemies of the church and the enemies of the people of God over to God to deal with as he sees fit, and we trust him? Whatever your need may be, trust God to meet that need in a way we would never imagine, and in a way we would never have think of. Little hymn says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." These people just had to trust the Lord that God's word would be fulfilled. Your need may not be, as in this situation, the need for food, but maybe it is the need for patience, the need for faith, the need for endurance to press on while we leave everything in the hands of God. We work on, we press on, we labor on, because remember, God has not forgotten about you. God has not forsaken you. God has not turned his back upon you. While you may be in the dark concerning your life right now, God has not forgotten his people. God will meet your need. God will provide for you in ways you could never imagine. 'Tis so sweet, therefore, to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee today for how you overcame this desperate situation. I thank the Lord for how you saw the need of the people and how you stepped in to provide and how you used the very ranks of the enemy to meet the need of the people. Oh God, we just pray that you'll give us the grace to trust thee even in the hard times. Trust thee, Lord, when there's no understanding or knowing, or grasping the mind of God. Oh God, give us the faith to trust thee all the more. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. 462, as we close this morning, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. 462, we'll stand as we sing this final hymn, please. Let's stand to sing.